Devotion to the Guru and the Holy Word. Sacred composition of Sri Huzur Swamiji Maharaj. Discourse number 19, hymn number 18. Come, O brother, to your own true home. Why linger in this alien land?
कल मैं श्री गुरु नानक देव जी महाराज दे घर दी बाणी लई सी, अज मैं श्री हजूर स्वामी जी महाराज दी बाणी लै रहा हां।
Today I will speak from the bani of Swami Ji Maharaj. The specific purpose of my taking text from different saints is to emphasize that all saints have only one message to convey, only one teaching to impart. All saints explain to us that there is only one way, one method, by which we can worship the Supreme Lord. Swamiji teaches us that all human beings wish to attain peace and happiness. In their search for happiness, their minds usually turn towards the phenomena of the creation, towards its material objects. Swamiji declares that no one has ever attained permanent peace and happiness through anything in the physical creation, nor is it possible under any circumstances to do so. This is because all phenomena, being transient, will perish, and thus the pleasures and contentment derived from them will also be temporary and short-lived. Everything we have in the world is a gift from the Lord. And we think that it is these gifts which bring us happiness. However, in the course of time, the constant fear of losing them, of being deprived of them, gradually turns our happiness into sorrow. For example, when someone gets married, everyone is very happy. Money is given in charity, and people celebrate by singing and dancing. However, along with their happiness, they experience all sorts of fears. They fear that the partner might prove unfaithful, become a gambler, an alcoholic, or quarrel with neighbors. They worry that he might turn out to be a spendthrift, fall ill, or that the Lord might call him back to himself. In this way, the mind, ever anxious, turns our delights into the torments of hell. We also feel happy when children are born. But then, too, our minds are filled with worry and fear. We worry about bringing them up, meeting their expenses, and where we will send them to school. We are apprehensive that they might fall into bad company, become thieves, criminals, alcoholics, or layabouts. We fear that they might become good-for-nothings, desert us, get hurt in accidents, or fall ill. Thus, rather than bringing us pleasure and contentment, our very offspring gradually become a source of worry and suffering. Sometimes we seek satisfaction through the exercise of power. When people put us on pedestals, adulate us, and shout and cheer for us, we become swollen-headed with pride and self-importance. But then we read about the lives of great leaders and start to worry that we might suffer their fate, be made to stand before a firing squad, become the subject of an official inquiry, have our reputation dragged through the mud by the press, or be thrown into jail for some reason or other. Thus it is again the fear and apprehension in the mind which turn fame and prestige into misery and suffering. Doubtless, we also feel very happy whenever we come into wealth and good fortune. But they too have their attendant worries and fears, problems with the tax authorities, investments losing in value, and rivalry and jealousies among friends lead to stress, heart trouble, high blood pressure, and depression. Thus, instead of bringing happiness, our money and wealth also prove to be a cause of misery. Sometimes we seek happiness in the sensual gratification of fine foods, fine wines and liquor. We may well enjoy them while we are actually eating and drinking them. It is only later, when we realize the damage they have done to our bodies and the trouble we inevitably get into with the police, lawyers and the courts, that we realize that such activities cause us pain rather than happiness. Why is it that we cannot find happiness in this material world? Elsewhere in his writings, Swamiji says, O mind, renounce this world of pain and pleasure. Rise above it and attach yourself to the word of God. The Lord has shaped this world from pain and pleasure. No one has experienced only pain and misery without enjoying the respite of at least a few moments of happiness. Just as no one has experienced only happiness without having to face pain. If you go through 10 days of happiness, subsequently you would have to experience at least a small amount of suffering. If you endure 10 days of suffering, then some happiness must certainly ensue. Whatever happiness we experience is the result of our good deeds in previous lives. And whatever suffering we go through is the result of sins committed in previous lives. According to the way our good deeds and sins combine, we acquire the garb of a particular body. And while residing in that body, we must settle the accounts of both good deeds and sins. When we account for good deeds, we are happy, whilst for sins, we are miserable. Those people who have more good deeds to their credit and less sins will appear to be happy people and will be seen to suffer less. Those who carry a much greater load of sins and a smaller load of good deeds will suffer more and experience less happiness. However, every person will, most certainly, have to undergo both happiness and suffering. Saints, moreover, do not come into this world to make it a domain of happiness. If this were their purpose, their intention, we can imagine for ourselves how this objective would definitely have been achieved by now. We know from the study of history how many great and elevated souls have already been in the world. We know in which eras, nations, and religions they gave their teachings. Buddha, Christ, Muhammad Sahib, Kabir Sahib, and Guru Nanak, so many sages and saints have lived and taught in this world. If, in spite of their presence, it has not yet been made a domain of happiness, then how can we delude ourselves that we could ever make it so? If we try to gather up the thorns of the world, we will never succeed, however hard we may try. If we are brave and wear strong shoes, then the thorns of the world will have no effect on our feet. No one has ever solved the problem of pain and pleasure, nor will it ever be solved. But saints show us a path whereby we raise our attention above the domain of pleasure and pain. If we follow this path, it enables us to get through the hardships of this life and to worship the Lord. This is why Swamiji says, "Rise above it and attach yourself to the word of God." If you wish to attain happiness, you must seek Sat Nam. You must seek the Supreme Being. There can be no question of attaining happiness as long as you are merely searching and have not yet merged with Him. Guru Amar Das says, "Brother, only those attain happiness who realize their true home." Where is our true home? It is wherever the Supreme Being, the Supreme Lord, resides. If we remain absorbed in the worship of the Lord, in the love of the Lord, we do indeed continuously experience some degree of happiness. I often give an example. A small child goes to a fair holding on to his father's finger. He thinks that everything in the fair is exceedingly beautiful. In some places, children's toys are displayed. In others, fairy lights flash on and off, and elsewhere there are stalls selling sweets. The child thinks that his happiness comes from the beautiful goods displayed in the bazaar. But if by mistake he loses hold of his father's finger, although the whole beautiful display is still exactly where it was, the child realizes that the pleasure he derived from the fair lasted only as long as he held on to his father's finger. Who is our Father? He is none other than the Supreme Being, the Supreme Lord. We can enjoy happiness and peace only as long as we are engaged in His worship and His love. But if we forget Him, the whole world manifests itself as a picture of suffering. Consider this. The Lord withholds nothing in this world. He showers His divine gifts. And in His mercy, He bestows all the gifts of the world upon us. even when he endows us with good health, good partners, self-respect, wealth, and prosperity, we are not content. When we sit alone, we realize that our minds are not at peace. Something is lacking, and we do not know what it is. This restlessness comes because of the soul's innate desire to return to its origin. Until it returns to its source, how can it ever find peace or happiness within itself? O Nanak, the whole creation is miserable. Only he is happy who is sustained by Naam. All souls, regardless of the physical forms they assume, are burdened with troubles. True happiness and peace lie only with the lovers of God, who put their faith in the Lord and in his love. Baba Farid says, I thought I was the only one in pain, O Farid, but the whole world is suffering. When I reached up high, I found the fire of suffering in every being. He is saying, I thought that only I was suffering, but when I looked from the upper regions, I saw the whole world being consumed by the fires of desires and cravings. Likewise, Sergio Bai says, all those who possess wealth are unhappy, and the poor are the very picture of suffering. People who possess great wealth and big estates are unhappy, so much so that they often depend on drugs to be able to sleep. Those who do not even possess food to eat or sufficient to drink, who sleep on empty stomachs at night, will inevitably suffer. And this is why Guru Arjan Dev says, people who appear to be important are plagued by the disease of worry. Those who appear to us to be great and successful men, rulers, kings, and famous businessmen often suffer from the worst disease, the disease of the mind, the disease of mental depression. So, when confronted by these examples of the human condition, we can understand what Swamiji meant when he said that those who are separated from the Lord can never be happy. For this reason he exhorts us, come, O brother, to your own true home. Why linger in this alien land? If you wish to attain happiness, if you wish to find contentment, then you must return to your own true home. This land is not your land. This race is not your race. This religion is not your religion. Your land is Satchkhand. Your race is Satnam. Your religion is love for the Lord. You have come into this world as a foreigner who does not belong to it. Consequently, you are forever restless, writhing like a fish out of water. Imagine yourself going to a foreign country where you have no one to call your own. How could you possibly be happy? How could you possibly find peace? This world is a foreign land for every one of us. Our real home is where our real self resides, the home of the Supreme Being. We think that this creation is our real home, and that which does not belong to us, we take to be ours. In such circumstances, how can we attain happiness and peace through the creation? Our relationship with it is one of give and take, and our love for its creatures is always based on some ulterior motive. We settle our karmic accounts through our various relationships, brothers, sisters, parents, spouses, children and close friends. As and when any account is settled, all those involved walk away on their separate paths. We have all experienced people leaving us and going away, while we too will leave others behind and go. In a large river, the current creates waves. The movement of one wave brings all the logs together, while another wave disperses them. One wave of karma rises, and in the twinkling of an eye, all relatives come together. Some come as brothers and sisters, some as sons and daughters, some as good friends. Then another wave of karma rises, and all resume their own respective paths. If you go daily on a train journey, you will encounter many kinds of travelers. People alight at the various stations as they reach their destinations. In the same way, we too will alight at our destination, and none of us will have any further connections or relationships with our traveling companions. Saints say that this world is a very large stage on which some play the part of heroes, some of heroines, and some of villains. Everyone is playing an appointed role according to the part allotted to him or her. Once they leave the stage, they all cease to be heroes, heroines, or villains. It is according to our karmas that we are allotted roles as brothers, sisters, sons, daughters, and other relatives or friends. Because we think our relatives belong to us, and yet they do not allow themselves to be possessed by us, we suffer day and night, we wail and beat our breasts. In truth, No one belongs to us. They have never belonged to us, and they never will. Swamiji explains that no one person can belong to another, because each soul is a part of the Supreme Lord. Each is a drop of the ocean of Sat Nam. But they are all separated from the Lord and enmeshed in the web of Maya, the net of illusion. We are brought into the prison of the Wheel of 84 to undergo the consequences of actions carried out previously under the sway of the mind. This world is like a field in which the crop is karma's and we reap the harvest of whatever actions we have sown. Swamiji says, whatever actions you perform, you will have to suffer their consequences. In this world, if we do good deeds, we come back to be rewarded. If we do bad deeds, we come back to suffer their painful consequences. We cannot escape from the fetters of the body by doing good deeds, nor can we find release from birth and death by doing bad deeds. By doing good deeds, we may come back as great men, rulers, kings, religious leaders, or men of great wealth. At best, we might go to a paradise or a lower heaven for some time. But then we must return again to the prison of endless births and deaths. If one does evil and impure deeds, then the doors of hell and the Wheel of 84 stand ever open and ready. Woman or man, king or subject, rich or poor, all creatures come to this world to render accounts of their actions in previous lives. Precisely because of those actions, we have to be born in a particular form and suffer its consequences. We must be clear that there is no physical form in which we can find peace or happiness. Consider the forms of the animals that man eats, which are butchered in the most terrible ways just to satisfy his palate. Just imagine the situation reversed, where, on account of our karmas, it was our throats being slit by those who are animals in this birth. What a miserable condition we would be in then. We only have to see a needle being sterilized before we are given an injection and we begin to tremble with nerves and fear. Consider the human body, the most evolved form in the creation, referred to by Hindu sages as the body in which God himself resides. Who can ever attain happiness in this wretched container? Look at the ways in which people are miserable. Some are diseased, others unemployed, some because they are childless, others on account of their children. Some have to pay their debts, others have to collect their dues. Go out into the streets in this hot weather and note the condition of the poor. Go to the jails and listen to the stories of the convicts. Go to hospitals and listen to the groans of the sick. All around us we see suffering and still more suffering, troubles and still more troubles. Racial, religious, and international hostilities forever cast their shadow over us. How many innocent people are slain? How many women are widowed? How many children are orphaned? When the homeless must roam restlessly and suffer intense anguish just to find food, clothing, and shelter, how can such a world ever bring happiness or peace? We do not even know when death will come, how it will come, or where it will come. Swamiji says, listen to me, dear soul. Your Lord abides in the regions above. O soul, your benefactor is none other than the Supreme Being, the Supreme Lord. You are ensnared in a web of delusion while he is enthroned in Satchkhand. Your aspirations will never be fulfilled until you return to your home. Neither will you escape from the pain of birth and death. Swamiji is saying that he will attain happiness only when we are placed in the lap of the Lord, that is, when we merge ourselves with him. Separated from him, we will never be truly happy. This is why he arouses within us a longing to meet the Lord and shows us that our real religion is devotion and love for him. The relationship between the soul and the Supreme Being is not an external one. Every saint has clearly stated that it is exclusively a relationship of devotion and love. The religions that we have created that provide the guidelines for our daily lives have put a cloak over this love and devotion. They have put trappings on it. They have wrapped it in the blanket of external practices and rituals. It is these very rituals which have made some of us Sikhs, some Hindus, some Muslims, and some Christians. If we take off the wrappings of rituals and customs, we discover that inside there is only devotion and more devotion, love and more love, adoration and more adoration. The spiritual base is the same in all religions, but each has its own code of external practices. This code serves in the same way as a frame serves for a picture, or a box serves for our jewelry. A scabbard serves to sheathe our sword. However, the real value lies in the picture, the jewels, and the sword, whilst by themselves the frame, the box, and the scabbard serve no purpose. In the same way, it is devotion, love, and adoration which bear fruit, and not the code of external practices. Thus Swamiji says that this is not your race, this is not your religion, this is not your country. Your race is Satnam. Your religion is devotion for the Lord. The country you belong to is Satchkhand. This is why you must uproot your mind from here and merge with Him by loving Him. Attend now to your own real work. Do not get caught up in others' tasks. Swamiji is saying that whatever we see of the world with our physical eyes is nothing but the vast prison of the Wheel of 84. In order to escape from this prison, the Supreme Lord has provided only one exit, and this is the human form. The Supreme Lord has blessed us with the opportunity of a human birth, so that whilst living in the body, we can seek Him, worship Him, and become one with Him. In this way, we will be released forever from the shackles of the body. That is why Swamiji says, "Now, whilst you have this body, attend to your own real work. Don't get scorched by the heat of this world. Take it as a passing dream. Both body and home are unreal. So why distress yourself over an illusion?" He says that while we are in the body, we must give some consideration to our own interests, since it has been given to us by the Lord for this purpose. We must not be misled by the luxuries, pleasures, laughter, and fun of the world into believing that it is a place of great happiness. Our bodies will perish, our homes will become dust. Everything is illusory. Nothing of the world is real. Therefore, one should regard it as a passing dream. Swamiji exhorts us to keep our ultimate aim and objective before our eyes. We must pursue our destination and make progress on our spiritual journey whilst living. Thus, the purpose of human birth will be fulfilled and our objective achieved. We must do the work that liberates us from the imprisonment of the body. We must not allow ourselves to be endlessly involved in such activities that drag us back to this creation. What must we do to become one with the Lord? We must meditate on Him and love Him. All other actions arise from the law of karma, the law of cause and effect. All other kinds of love spring from ulterior motives. We are forever sowing seeds which bring us back again and again into the shackles of the body to harvest their crop. These seeds are sown by our endless involvement with our work, the sensual pleasures, and the affairs of the world. This is why Guru Amar Das has cautioned us, "Like vermin in filth, sustaining themselves on filth, we grow in filth, and ourselves become filth." We human beings are like maggots. We are born in dirt, live in dirt, we love dirt, we eat dirt, we die in dirt, and then again we are born in dirt. Everything we see in this physical creation is dirt, is transient, it will perish, will be destroyed, and yet we are emotionally involved with it and attached to it. Sometimes we experience these attachments through family relationships, sometimes through others, and it is because of these attachments that we never escape from the dirt. This is why Swamiji says that we must engage ourselves in that kind of activity which will sever the links of the chain of karmas by which we are tied to the creation and which keeps bringing us back into this world. Guru Nanak says, "Everyone is caught up in worldly activities. No thought is given to finding a solution. Man remains oblivious to the cycle of birth and death, being foolish and ignorant under the sway of his mind." How obsessed and stupid we are, being governed by our minds, that we do not discover, even by accident, the Lord's purpose and goal in sending us into this world. We work hard to satisfy our daily needs, but because of our attachment to the creation, we are forever restless, dissatisfied and unhappy. We deceive ourselves and we deceive the world. We are busy guarding other people's houses while our own houses are being robbed. We cannot even lift our own loads, yet we have made ourselves into beasts of burden for others. Swamiji warns us that since we do not know whether we will get another human birth, it is important that we do not take this one for granted. Even if we do get another human birth, we may be born in a family or country where there is no possibility of God realization. Therefore, it is vital to take advantage of this present opportunity. Swamiji says, from this house, we must go to that house. As long as the Lord grants us the opportunity of being in the body, we must maintain our quest for the home which is our true home. This home of the body is a rented house. It belongs to Carl and has been given to us for some 50 to 80 years. Once we have exhausted the number of breaths allotted to us by the Lord, each one of us must leave it. When we leave it, it is consigned to fire or buried in the earth. Therefore, we must find our true home before we die, because once we reach it, we will never again have to return. Swamiji advises us, do not get entangled all your life in activities which do not concern you. Whilst you are in the body, do something for yourself. Cherish the Guru's word as you proceed through life, since it is the only treasure worth securing. Swamiji says that when you leave the body, none of your worldly wealth will go with you. It makes no difference how great it is, or how much property you own, or what honor and prestige you have gained in the world. When you go, you will have to leave everything behind. Only the wages earned from the practice of the holy word, from listening to the sound current, will accompany you. Guru Nanak says, except Naam, you have no friend or companion. You will attain salvation through the practice of Naam. You must engrave this fact on your mind. You will never attain salvation without the practice of the word, and you will not be able to take away any material wealth with you into the next life. Guru Arjan Dev says, brothers, keep the company of saints and cherish the true name, for it alone is the gift which stays with you in this life and in the life hereafter. Seek the company of saints and do the work of the holy word, the work of listening to the audible live stream. This is your real treasure. If you attain it while you are in the body, it will enable you to go through this brief life with happiness and contentment. Moreover, this treasure is something that is yours forever, and you can take it with you. As for the rest, you may accumulate whatever you fancy, but you must understand that you will have to leave it behind when you die. If we could take these things with us into the next life, there would be no such thing as legacies. People would make arrangements for the transport of all their possessions to the next world and would dispatch them well in advance. Therefore, saints say that it is only the earnings of Naam, of the holy word, which we can take with us. Yesterday I quoted from the Bani of Guru Nanak, here and hereafter, Naam is the only companion. The wealth of the word stays with us now and forever. In the world of the spirit, it will take us to the inner sanctum of the court of the Lord. If we want to earn this wealth, Guru Arjan Dev says that we must keep the company of saints, and through them we must attend to the practice of Naam. If you read and examine the writings of any saint, you will find that they all sing the praises of Naam, the holy word, verse by verse, page by page. They praise that word, the Logos, which we cannot see with our eyes, speak with our tongue, nor hear with our ears. The great master used to call it the unwritten law, the unspoken language, and Christ speaks of it when he says, having eyes ye see not, having ears ye hear not. Guru Angad is talking of Naam when he says, seeing without eyes, hearing without ears, walking without feet, working without hands, speaking without tongue, thus dying while living, O Nanak, thou shalt comprehend the cosmic law and shalt meet the Lord. By holding steadfast to the word, you will know the Lord, the Creator, and you can attain this knowledge now by dying while living. Dying while living means that spiritual process whereby we withdraw the soul from the nine openings of the body and focus it behind the eyes. Saints call it this because it is like the process of death. When anyone dies, first the feet get cold and numb, then the soul starts rising through the body towards the head, and the rest of the body becomes numb. Once concentrated at the eye center, the soul separates from the body. By closing the nine doors of the body and holding the wandering mind, the soul finds its true home at the tenth door. There the unstruck melody resounds day and night. It is heard by following the Guru's teaching. Guru Sahib is explaining that if you wish to attach yourself to the word, to the Logos, to God's name, you must follow this very same process through the means of Simran and Dhyan, repetition and contemplation. The word that is praised by all saints is the creative power, the audible life stream, which reverberates at a point behind the eyes in every living being. When we withdraw our attention from the 9 openings of the body and concentrate it at that point, we will reach the 10th door. The reverberating sound of the eternal divine melody emanates from here, and we must remember that it is this music which is its distinguishing feature. Once we hear the music inside ourselves, we will know we have embarked upon our spiritual journey. This sound vibrates equally in everyone, in thieves, hoodlums, holy men, and saints. There is no question of race, religion, or nationality. Anyone who is blessed with the great good fortune to be able to concentrate his attention at the eye center, behind the eyes, regardless of his religious background, will hear the sound of the Shabad, of the celestial music. He will see its brilliance and light once he goes within himself. Guru Ramdas says, "Just as fire is latent in wood and can be produced with skill, so is the flame of God's name latent in everyone and can be revealed through the Guru's wisdom. Just as we cannot perceive fire nor use it when it is latent in wood, so we cannot perceive the light of the all-powerful word shining at everyone's eye center. And just as we can produce fire from wood if we want to, by rubbing one piece of wood against another, so also we can see and make use of that light within ourselves by practicing the correct technique. To do this, we must use the method given to us by saints in their teachings. We must enter the laboratory of the body and do research there." Guru Ramdas says, "The 9 apertures, all the 9 doors to the physical pleasures, are bland and insipid. The real nectar, the divine ambrosia, flows from the 10th door. They explain that when we go below the eye center, it is the way of negative tendencies, cravings for fine foods and intoxicants, and all the sensual pleasures. If we want to drink the real nectar, it is flowing at the eye center, behind our eyes. We can only drink that nectar, that ambrosia of Nam, if we focus our attention at the spot where the Lord bestows his gifts and showers his mercy. We are exiled in the darkness of ignorance because we have put a veil between ourselves and our eye center, between ourselves and God's word. It is this word, the creative power, the holy name of God, which Guru Amar Das is praising in this stanza. The words and names that we use in our daily life are varnatmik words. They can be written, read, and spoken. Out of their love, people have given thousands of names to the Lord. Countless saints have come into the world, and they have remembered him with innumerable names. Many more saints are still to come. They too will remember the Lord with still more names. These names are merely a means to union with the Lord, which is our ultimate objective. A mother uses countless terms of endearment to express her love for her child, but the relationship of the mother with the child is not a relationship of words. It too is a relationship of devotion and love. Likewise, the relationship of the soul with the Supreme Being is also not a relationship of words. It is a relationship of worship and love. The words symbolize that love, and it makes no difference which words or names we use. For this reason, saints always praise the true word, Sat Nam, and scriptures and sacred texts are filled with its praises. By reading them, we can discover how to contact and worship God's word. But as I submitted to you yesterday, salvation is not found through reading, but through putting into practice what we read. Swamiji lovingly reinforces this point and says that we must go to a saint, learn the spiritual technique from him, and attach our attention to the sound current, to God's word. Guru Amar Das says, "O brethren, when you find a perfect master, he will teach you the true way to practice Nam. When you go to the feet of a true devotee and lover of God, he will reveal to you the practice of meditation, and only then can you worship the Supreme Lord. It is only through the practice of listening to the audible life stream that we can truly worship." The Guru speaks out in clear terms, "O brother, attach yourself to the unstruck music. There is no way other than through the Shabad to break out from this earthen vessel of the body. Swamiji is saying that this is the only way we can attain liberation. Guru Nanak says, by merging into the Shabad, one dies to the self and gains everlasting life. Through the practice of meditation, you will be able to hold your attention in God's word all the time, whether sitting, standing, or walking. Then you will escape forever from the shackles of the body, from the endless cycle of births and death. Guru Amar Das says, one who dies while living through God's holy word becomes whole and perfect. Thus proclaims the valiant Satguru. Once we become absorbed and merged in the Shabad, we will absolutely annihilate our individual identities. We will become whole. We will be worthy to meet the Almighty Lord. Our Master, our Satguru, has given us the understanding that this is the only way to worship the Lord. The Lord has placed everything we need within us for our use, and for this reason, saints lovingly explain that whatever we are to receive of value will only be through the practice of Shabad, the practice of Nam. All the colors of the world are sullied. Be cleansed of them, I implore you. Swamiji lovingly explains that worldly attachments are like impermanent dyes. The love of sons and daughters, our involvement with the affairs of the world, the cravings of the palate, and all other attachments and desires are all short-lived, unreal, and soon fade away. Such attachments are deceptive. They confuse and cloud our minds endlessly. We have already spent so much of our lives in pursuit of the luxuries and pleasures of this world. Now it is time for us to find a perfect master so that we may apply ourselves to the true path of God-realization and devote ourselves to the Lord. Worldly pleasures last but a day. Strive to renounce them gradually. If, up to now, we have not attained lasting happiness and contentment from the experiences of the senses, then why should we think that these experiences will ever make us happy and give us peace? They bring us nothing but suffering and more suffering, troubles and more troubles, sickness and more sickness. This is why Swamiji says we must detach our minds from the senses, we must withdraw our attention from the senses, and he then goes on to explain how we can do this. Resolutely surrender yourself to the Satguru, steadfastly apply yourself to this task. What must we do if we wish to detach ourselves from our family ties, the affairs of the world, and the cravings for sensual pleasures? We must find a perfect living master, and by keeping his company, take refuge with him. Our minds are very quickly influenced by the company we keep. If we spend time with drinkers, we soon get the habit of drinking. If with gamblers, we acquire the habit of gambling. In the same way, if we keep the company of devotees and lovers of the Lord, the desire to meet the Lord and love for him will, of necessity, be born in us. Guru Ramdas says, the worldly man with a confused mind is like a tangled skein of thread which cannot be woven into cloth. Nothing of value will come from this skein. We should avoid the company of such people. Cloth cannot be woven from yarn which is tangled. By keeping the company of people who are only interested in the material world, we shall never be able to worship the Lord. So whose company should we keep? He says, O my beloved Lord, it is by keeping the company of the true ones that we can contemplate on Thee. O Supreme Lord, grant us the company of sadhus, saints, and enlightened beings. Grant us satsang, so that we may worship you and love you. After being asleep for countless lives, we wake up when we are in the presence of a saint, and we understand the true nature of the relationship between the soul and the Supreme Being. Then we comprehend the nature of the impediment between the soul and the Supreme Lord, and we discover how to get rid of this obstacle within ourselves. Total realization and understanding comes by keeping the company of saints, of masters, and attending their satsangs. However, the satsang of a master is not a gathering where one group of people abuses another, one religion slanders and speaks ill of another, or where stories of ancient princes and kings are told. Only the praises of the Word of God are sung, and the doctrine of the audible life stream is explained in the satsang of a true and perfect saint. Guru Nanak says, know that as true satsang where the doctrine of the name is explained. It is wrong on our part to abuse and threaten people who do not worship God according to our way of thinking. Rather than threaten such people, we can lovingly explain to them, brothers, by following this path we have received these benefits. If you like, you too can tread the same path and also receive them. Guru Arjan Dev says, when the Satguru wishes to shatter the chains of attachment, he places those souls in the company of saints and immerses them in his love. When a saint is to guide a soul to God-realization, first of all he attracts the soul towards satsang. After clarifying and removing any doubts and misconceptions from the person's mind, he attaches the soul to the sound current. Guru Arjan Dev says, having discovered the five melodies, Nanak rejoices, for he has become one with the Lord. Once we come into the presence and company of a perfect master, once we sing the praises of God and practice the technique of listening to the five sounds, the audible life stream, all distinctions between us and the Lord disappear. By worshipping the Supreme Being, the soul takes on the identity of the Supreme Being. This is why Swamiji says that one will always receive great benefit by attending the satsang of a perfect master. Consider this. If a blind man goes into a garden of flowers, he will not see the beauty of the flowers, but their fragrance will most certainly reach him. If a stone is immersed in water, it will not be dissolved, but at least it will be spared the burning heat of the sun. In the same way, even if you do not practice Nam, at least you will be saved from committing impure and sinful deeds. Swamiji lovingly explains that if you wish to understand what is real in this world and to worship the Lord, then you must keep the company of a master and remain in his presence. Still your mind within yourself, catch the sound of the divine melody, and focus your attention on the inner sky. Swamiji now indicates how we will discover and practice the technique which will enable us to detach ourselves from sensual pleasures. He says we will learn and practice this technique only under the guidance of a saint, a living master. He explains that our spiritual journey starts at the soles of the feet and goes right up to the crown of the head. There are two stages in this journey. The first is up to the level of the eyes, and the second is above the eyes. In the body, the seat of the spirit and the mind is behind the eyes, a point which we call the eye center, or the third eye. Hindus call it the eye of Shiva, the divine eye, and the threshold of our home. Muslims call it the black spot and the gate of liberation. From the third eye, our attention descends through the nine gateways or openings of the body and spreads out into the world. What we mean by this is that even while attending to this satsang, thoughts come to us about our children, homes, business, friends or customers. The mind is never idle. It is forever busy with some thought or other. This habit that the mind has acquired of constantly thinking and worrying is described by saints as simran, which means continual repetition. This mental characteristic is part of our nature and is firmly entrenched in each one of us. Even if we completely isolate ourselves in a dark room, in effect, we may not be present in that room. Our minds may spread out into the whole world. Whatever we recall, we visualize. If we think of our sons and daughters, we imagine their forms. If we remember our homes and business, we visualize them too. This tendency of the mind to visualize whatever is being recalled is called dhyan by saints. Whatever we continuously remember and visualize, we inevitably become attached to and start to love. We become so attached to the objects of our attention and we love them so much that they even appear in our dreams at night. At the time of death, these very forms come before our eyes as though on a cinema screen. We go where our desires are. We are swept along to our next birth by the current of our worldly thoughts at the moment of death. What brings us again and again into the shackles of the body? It is our attachment to the world and our love for it. What has caused this attachment? The habit of recollection and visualization has caused it. What things do we recall and visualize? We recall those things which are transient, which will perish. It is the habit of the mind to dwell endlessly on the transitory phenomena of the creation, which are perceived with the physical senses. Saints say that we must take advantage of this habit of the mind, as it is part of human nature, and we must replace thoughts of the world by some other thoughts, contemplation of the world by some other contemplation. We must think about and contemplate on the eternal. This can only be the Supreme Being, the Supreme Lord. Saints point out that when our attention dwells on God's word through the habit of repetition, our scattered mind retraces its path and becomes focused at the eye center. Our mind does not normally stay still because its nature is always to run out at the beck and call of the senses. It will only be stilled when we give it some form on which to contemplate. We cannot know the form of God because he has no form which can be seen by the physical eyes. Therefore, we must contemplate on the form of the Satguru, the form of the Master, because he is living in the body and we can see his physical form. His real form is the audible life stream. It is the word of God, and he has emerged from that word. In the body, he gives forth the doctrine of the word, and he joins us with the word through the word. He will go back and merge into the word. So by contemplating on his form, we too will merge with the Creator, with the sound current, with the word. Guru Arjan Dev says, contemplate on the Guru's form in your mind. And Swamiji says, O my beloved, contemplate on the form of the Guru. Without this, there is no liberation. By contemplating on our Master's form, our attention develops the habit of being still at the eye center. When it begins to focus, it is attracted automatically towards the sound current like a magnet. As we make progress on the spiritual path and begin to relish the sweetness of the divine melody, we become detached from the world and from the pleasures of the senses. Because of the mind's obsession with self-gratification, it will never leave the attachments and love of the world until it finds something more attractive than them. Guru Amar Das says, the Guru's word is sweet beyond measure. Without tasting it, it cannot be relished. The sound current to which we are attached by the Guru in his compassion is so sweet that it cannot be expressed in words. It has to be experienced to be known. Once we start to relish it, our minds automatically give up the quest for sensual gratification and other negative tendencies. One who is given diamonds and precious ornaments will not stumble from door to door searching endlessly for trinkets. Attachment to the audible life stream is so sweet and so precious that it starts to detach us forever from the world. To sum up, Swamiji says, if you want to become detached, you must use the technique of Simran and Dhyan to catch hold of the sound of the divine music, the sound of the holy word. You are totally enmeshed in a web. Without this method, there can be no liberation. Swamiji says that all the creatures of this world are enmeshed in Karl's web in the most terrible way. Whatever actions we have done in previous lives, we are now suffering their consequences with tears and anguish. Furthermore, even now we are committing fresh sins and dark and evil deeds, and because we are unmindful, unconscious of the significance of our actions, we will have to return to this world again to undergo the consequences of our present actions. He says that without the practice of the sound current, there is no way whereby we can be freed from the shackles of the body. We can only be taken beyond the influence of mind and maya, the maze of illusion, by a power which is itself beyond their orbit. When we focus our attention at the eye center and attach ourselves to the sound current which emanates from Sach Khand, it will pull us and join us to itself, taking us to the upper spiritual regions and ultimately to Sach Khand. Guru Sahib explains, through the grace of the Guru, we rise above Trikuti and become absorbed in the fourth grand division. If we follow the teachings given to us by saints and apply ourselves diligently to the practice of Shabad, we leave behind us the region of Trikuti, which is under the influence of Karl, and we reach the realm of Sach Khand, the true home of the soul. It is only the practice of listening to the sound current, the audible life stream, which can take us out of the orbit of Karl's influence and unite us with God. For this reason, Guru Nanak says, O friend, the whole world is entangled in a terrible net. It can be redeemed only through the Guru's grace and practice of the true name. The Lord has kept one escape route from Karl's net, to go to a perfect master and attend to the practice of the sound current, the word. Guru Amar Das says, no worship succeeds but that of Nam. All mankind is lost in the maze of illusion. Other than the practice of the word, there is no worship or sacrament worthy of the Lord. no other way whereby we can be united with him. We are totally enmeshed in this web, and without the audible life stream, there can be no liberation. In his compassion, the Guru utters these words. Heed them and engrave them in your heart. Swamiji says that saints come to this world out of their great compassion and have no other motive in their mission. They do not come to make nations, to start religions, nor to rule countries. They do not acquire properties, nor do they accumulate wealth. They come in order to shower mercy and grace on us, because they know how much we have suffered in the cycle of 84, and with what difficulty we have attained this human form. Yet we are wasting this opportunity in the blind intoxication of the senses. Saints, in their mercy, take pity on our miserable condition and explain to us the way to escape from this creation, the method whereby we can be eternally free. In their generosity, they give us the gift of Naam and teach us how to meditate on it. This is why Guru Nanak has spoken of Naam as the charity of the Guru. Naam is always given unconditionally and cannot be evaluated, just as we cannot put a value on a gift given in charity, given from the goodness of the heart. Swamiji says that when saints, in their mercy, show us the way to escape, they do so from pure love and compassion and without any ulterior motive. All true saints earn their livelihoods through their own efforts, and they give themselves to the service of mankind. Looking back in history, we see how Guru Nanak tilled the land of his farm at Kartarpur with his own hands. He provided for himself and his family, and throughout his life, he served the Sangat wholeheartedly. And what advice did he give to the Sangat? Never bow your head before one who begs from others yet calls himself a saint. One who works hard for his living and shares with others has knowledge of the true path. We must always search for a saint who both earns his own livelihood and serves the Sangat. Look at the example of Kabir Sahib, who spent his life sitting at a loom weaving cloth, although he had disciples of the order of the Shah of Balakh and Bukhara, who could have kept him in the lap of luxury in his palace. Kabir says, I'd rather die than beg for the needs of my body, though I have no shame to ask in the service of the Lord. Saints use all their resources for the good of the Sangat. They never hold out their hands to receive anything for themselves. He also says, it is for the disciple to give everything to his guru. It is for the guru to accept nothing from his disciple. It is a basic tenet of a disciple's life that whatever he possesses, he should surrender to his guru. But a true master will not accept even a penny from his disciples. If he does, he is not a true guru. Saint Ravidas earned his livelihood working as a cobbler, despite the fact that Mirabai, the princess of Chittor, and Raja Pipa, a Rajput warrior king, were his disciples. Saint Namdev earned his living printing cloth by hand. Dadu Sahib worked processing raw cotton. Paltu Sahib supported himself by running a grocery shop. In recent times, as we who have lived in this era know, the saints of Bayas have also supported themselves with their own earnings and lovingly served the Sangat. Saints, in the way they conduct their own lives, become examples for us on our path to God realization. They show us how we must discharge our duties and responsibilities to the world, support ourselves and our families, and work towards our spiritual goal. Why waste your life in futile search? You will find fulfillment nowhere. We may give gifts in charity, repeat holy names, and undergo penances. We may do whatever we please, but we must understand that whatever spiritual progress we are to make will only be through the practice of Naam and listening to the sound. This is why Swamiji says, engage yourself in the practice of uniting the soul with Shabad. Now put all other efforts aside. You must only attend to the discipline of uniting the soul with the sound current. There is no other way, and all else is unnecessary. All else is a useless waste of time. Guru Amar Das observes, the whole world is engaged in the worship of the Lord, but the worldly people do not find their bearings. Everyone in the world worships the Lord in their own way because of the soul's strong innate urge to return to its origin. We all remain restless and unfulfilled in our desire to meet the Supreme Being because the way in which we worship him is determined by the limited understanding of our intellects. But Guru Sahib says that when we worship God according to the dictates of our minds, it is not true worship, and it will never enable us to reach our destination. The mind, because of its tendency to go outwards and downwards, always drags us towards external activities and religious rituals and ceremonies. Such forms of prayer and worship do not lead us anywhere. O brother, the mind becomes pure when it merges in the Word. This alone is the true worship of God. The practice of listening to the sound will purify our minds and make them shine. This is real worship, and it will carry us to our destination. It is the only form of worship acceptable to the Supreme Being. Guru Nanak says, by forsaking Naam and treading another path, you'll be filled with regret at the time of death. We will be overwhelmed with regret at the end of our lives if we abandon the worship of the Word, of listening to the audible life stream, no matter which path we choose to follow. We will realize then that we have needlessly wasted a most precious opportunity. This is why Swamiji cautions us against getting caught up in futile external rituals and techniques, since we will gain nothing from them. He says that it is only through the discipline of uniting the soul with Shabad, through the discipline of Surat Shabd Yog, through the practice of the audible life stream, that we will gain anything. Come and live here at the Eye Center. Experience oneness through concentration. Here, duality is transcended. Fix your attention in the inner flame. To conclude, Swamiji elucidates something of the inner spiritual journey. We know that this journey homewards, this spiritual journey, starts at the Eye Center, because it is the entrance to our home. Below the Eye Center, there is nothing but sensual pleasure, negativity, and physical craving. He says that as long as our attention is spread outwards and downwards from the Eye Center, we will remain trapped in duality. When, with the help of repetition and contemplation, we withdraw our attention and focus it behind the eyes, we will transcend duality. When this happens, we will perceive the Jyot, a flame of light within ourselves. This light shines within everyone. Anyone who has the great good fortune to be able to concentrate his attention at the Eye Center will start to see that light within himself. It is the light of which Kabir Sahib says, the lamp of the inaccessible region burns without wick, without oil. As opposed to an oil lamp that needs a wick and oil to burn, the light that glows at each person's eye center needs neither. Christ says, if thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. If we close the 9 apertures of the body, and then open the 3rd eye, the single eye within, the whole body will be filled with radiant light. This is the light of which Guru Nanak says, within us all is light. Within the light is the unending sound. Those who see the light and hear the sound become attached to the true Lord. A sweet and most melodious music emanates from within this light, which burns at the eye center in everyone. If we perceive the light and listen to the sound, we will be released from the attachments and love of the world, and in their place we will develop love and attachment for the Supreme Being. Paltu says, out of that flame emanates sound. Only he who attains self-realization will hear it. None else can. It is when we apply ourselves to the work of self-realization according to the guidance of a saint, when we apply ourselves to the practice of Simran and Dhyan, that we will start to see light and hear sound. With the help of the light, we are led on our spiritual journey, and with the help of the sound, we are directed towards our destination. Then, stage by stage, we reach our true home. Think for a moment of some of the symbols used in different places of worship. In Buddhist, Hindu, and Jain temples, for example, we always find a bell which people ring before entering. We also see a light or an oil lamp burning in the inner sanctum. In gurdwaras, they also burn lamps and blow conch shells. In churches, they ring bells and light candles. And in mosques, the priests beat their drums to call the faithful to prayer, and they light lamps at night. However, we never pause to think why it is that lamps are lit and bells are rung, or why a conch-like sound is produced in the course of prayer. We forget that they are merely symbols of the reality that is to be found in the real temple of the Lord. All saints and enlightened beings, all sages, seers, devotees, and lovers of the Lord have explained that the real temple, the real mosque, the real Gurdwara, the real church is this human body in which the soul resides. Guru Nanak called it the temple of God. Christ called it the temple of the living God. And Hindu sages and seers have spoken of it as the body in which God himself resides. If we go into the laboratory of the body and do research there, if we seek the Lord within, then we will hear the real bell and conch sound and see the real light. We do not try to enter this temple of the body. Instead, we build edifices of brick and stone. We start ringing bells and lighting lamps, in spite of the fact that saints have told us clearly that these things are only symbols and the reality lies within our bodies. Swamiji is directing us inwards and upwards by saying that we can only undertake our spiritual journey if we turn our attention inwards and first reach the eye center. Give up the darkness of the world so you may see light. Pull your attention upwards and listen to the divine music. Force yourself through the entrance of Banknal, then you will reach Trikuti. Then force yourself, O brother, into Sun, and bathe your soul in the Mansarovar Lake. From Mahasun, the vacuum of total darkness, pass on to Bawar Gufa. Adorned in glory, enter the fourth grand division. There you will hear the enchanting sound of the pipes. Beyond the regions of Alak and Agam, you will behold a wondrous palace. There you will meet the Supreme Radha Swami. The soul is now lost in eternal bliss.